Well, we have covered 32 chapters of Job. We're getting toward the end. And just a little recap, Job has lost everything. He was a man that the Lord called blameless and righteous, and he was a great man. He had a lot of things. He was wealthy. He had a big family. He had a great income. He had all kind of farm animals and land. And then almost instantaneously, he lost it all. He lost his way of living, his income, his servants, his cell phone ringing, his farm animals, his houses, his sons and daughters. He's lost everything, his family. He's been overcome with sores and disease. And we see that he is expressing his pain and his feelings because he's lost all these things. In the midst of this, you've got three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And they have been basically rebuking Job, saying, Job, the reason you're going through all this loss is because you must deserve it. There must have been some sin somewhere. And what they don't understand is they're completely wrong. God's going to rebuke them. And just because you go through hurt, pain, and struggle doesn't mean that necessarily you deserve it or that you've done something to reap it. There is a principle of you reap what you sow, but sometimes you go through things that you never sowed for. You can be a victim of circumstance. You can be someone that the enemy has targeted and is trying to kind of kick your knees out, if you will. Has anyone ever gone through a time like that where you know, like, I didn't do anything to deserve this, but I'm going through this? Has anyone ever been there? I think we've all kind of been there to some degree, and we're questioning, God, is it you? Is it not you? And that's what Job's doing. He's praising the Lord through all this, but he also is questioning, God, what have I done to deserve this? I haven't done anything. I'm a righteous man. I'm a blameless man. I'm not like a active sinner. Like, God, why did you do this? Well, these friends are accusing, and Job has responded to all of them. He's defending his case. He said, I've done nothing to deserve this. All the while, giving God praise in the midst of this storm, giving God praise at times, and then at other times, just kind of blaming God for it. Well, Job has finally shut his mouth after, you know, 30 chapters. And he's never going to talk again until God addresses him. But after the three friends talk, you got this one young guy named Elihu who has something to say. This young guy begins to speak up because he's kept silent this entire time. And he's hearing remember last week he's talking to these wise older men and he's like, listen guys, y'all wise, but your wisdom right now, it ain't wise. And Elihu is angry at the friends and at Job because he's like, y'all are not accomplishing anything here. Y'all aren't doing a thing. You're saying everything wrong. He says, you've got a lot of wisdom, but you're not speaking from the right wisdom. And what we talked about last week was there's the wisdom in your intellect and the wisdom of the Spirit, that we're made up of three parts, a body, a soul, and a spirit. Body, soul, spirit. Your soul is your mind, your will, your emotions. Your spirit is the thing that is either saved or not. And repentance, or a life that is ever transforming, is getting your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions, and your flesh submitted to a spirit that is totally submitted to God. So you don't follow your heart unless your heart is surrendered to the Spirit of God. You change the way you think, not using the excuse of this is how I grew up, so this is what I'm going to do. Rather, you say, I'm going to yield all of my naturals to the leading of Holy Spirit. And a lot of times what we do is we lean into our intellect and we read the Bible and we have our theologies, and where those things are good, a lot of us have closed off our eyes and our minds to an understanding that is above our intellect, to an understanding that is totally submitted to the Spirit of God so that the windows of heaven can pour into your spirit and your soul. Because the fact of the matter is, we can all read our Bibles and we can all be translating our interpretations of it, but a lot of times your interpretation could be coming from a soul that is not completely yielded to the Holy Spirit. So you hear something that's not your natural, and your first instinct is to lean into your intellect. But the Lord says, let me show you something new. I don't know about you, but I believe that the Word is alive. It is always fresh. I can read one verse every day, and God shows me something different. Because He is continually wanting to pour more and more and more into us. And Elihu has presented his introduction of all of his issues. He's addressed these three friends. And now over these next four chapters, he's going to present his case against Job. Now, the theme of tonight's message, which check your breath, and you'll understand the title in a minute. But we all are very opinionated people. Everyone's got an opinion about everything. You got your opinion, your friends have their opinion, God has his opinion, and most of the time we try to tell God why he's wrong. But in this life, with all these opinions, not only do we need to lean into the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, I want your way and I want to hear from you, but we have to learn how to embrace a life of humility and discernment in all things. And I'm not saying you need humility and discernment as two separate things, but rather in your discernment of all things, make sure you are humble to the fact that you don't know all things. Because it's really easy for us to go into situations with a preoccupied mind of, this is what's going to happen, this is how it's going to go, this is what the Lord's wanting to do, and you can't even discern the situation properly because your discernment is tainted with your intellect. This is a practical message tonight, just letting you know. And a lot of times it's hard to be humble and hard to discern because sometimes we just got a lot of pride. And where Elihu says a lot of good things, part of Elihu's issue is he's got a little hint of pride. And I'm going to show you that in Job 33, verses 1 through 7. Now remember, he spent all of chapter 32 setting up this message, kind of like a long sermon introduction. And this is what Job said. This is what Elihu says in Job 33. Listen to my words, Job. Pay attention to what I have to say. Now that I've begun to speak, let me continue. I speak with all sincerity and I speak the truth. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath, someone say breath, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Answer me if you can. Make your case and take your stand. Look, you and I both belong to God. I too was formed from clay, so you don't need to be afraid of me. I won't come down hard on you. Now, in these first seven verses, it's easy to read this with Elihu saying, you know, hey, I'm speaking with sincerity. I'm speaking with truth. The Spirit of God's made me. He's the one that gives me life. All true statements, all good. That's all good stuff. And we think, well, that's good that he's pointing that out. But what I want to show you is Elihu here is not trying to give glory to God in his creation. He's actually just trying to show Job and the three friends that he's just as good and he's just as spiritual and he's just as wise. He starts off this entire introduction with saying, here is my spiritual pedigree. This is my experience. I'm wise. I know the Lord. I do this. I do that. Let me tell you, watch out for people who begin relationships by listing out their spiritual pedigree. Because those type of people glory in what they have to offer instead of letting relationships speak for itself. I want to encourage you, church, to let relationship open the door for the breath of God to breathe. Otherwise, they don't hear God's breath in you. They hear your stank breath. Relationship will open the door for God to speak wisdom out of you into the person or into the church or into the people or into the situation. But a lot of times what we try to do is lead with, I know this, I've been there, I've done that. And the Lord says, let relationship open up the doors. Because we have to allow the breath of God to come out of us and not ourselves. What Elihu is doing right here is he's saying, I know, I've got the wisdom, I've got the experience, you need to listen. Proverbs 11:2 says, pride leads to disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. The Hebrew word for pride means haughtiness, which is simply this. It implies a sense of self-sufficiency. Pride is having a sense of being self-sufficient, not needing anyone else. When I hear people complain about their lives and they say, I don't need anyone, I'm gonna look out for me, your pride is why your life stinks. Because let me tell you, you are not designed to do life by yourself. The Lord, when he created man, he looked at Adam and said, you know what? I've created a great thing, but it's not good for man to be what? Alone. So there is actually a blessing on relationship. There is a blessing on community. The Holy Spirit in Acts 2 did not pour out on the church with just 12 disciples. There was a community coming together to lean into prayer. There was a community forming. And when the Lord saw a union and a community, he breathed on the church. And I think a lot of times pride gets this kind of notion in ourselves of I don't need church and I don't need people because church has done this to me and church has done that to me and I can't get involved because I've seen too much of this and too much of that. You've got to get over all that and realize that despite what the church has failed in, there is still a call for us to be a church. There is still a call for all of us to be in community. A humble person recognizes one thing, that we are limited, that we have shortcomings, and that we are not seeking this community together to get a platform, but rather coming together in a community to grow in learning from others, because a humble person is aware that I still have room to grow. And everyone in the world, every single person has room to grow. And if you think you've reached it, you just told us how prideful you are. And when in the scripture it says pride leads to disgrace, but with humility becomes wisdom, wisdom is actually referring to the ability to discern right from wrong in this particular passage. It's the ability to discern right or wrong and making a judgment on a situation. And while Elihu does say some really good things in the coming chapters, and we're going to talk about some of those things tonight, he still speaks to Job about right things, but he's judging Job wrong. Have you ever been on the end of a conversation where people are trying to speak wisdom into you that you've already got? Can anyone raise their hand to that? And the whole time you're just thinking, I know this, would you just shut up? You know, well, this is what's going on with Elihu and Job. Elihu's coming to Job and he's like, I got all this wisdom. Let me tell you about yourself and let me tell you how this is and let me tell you how that is. And a lot of this stuff, Job probably doesn't need to hear. And with checking your breath, you can say a lot of right stuff that never gets rooted in someone's soul because it's a lot of right stuff not needed in that situation. Because you're not discerning the need, you're priding yourself in your wisdom. Like you go into conversations where you need a certain thing, but most of the conversation is them giving you what they think you need, which is completely opposite of what you actually need. Like there's many people who come to church or get in a Bible study or develop relationships, and all you want is someone to embrace you for who you are, but all you hear is, well, you need to do this, and you need to do that, and you need to get this right, and you need to do this. Or maybe on the other side of that, you're just trying to have someone to vent to. And you start to vent, and you start to kind of lay it all down, But before you can lay it all down, they interrupting you with their wisdom. And sometimes people just need to talk. Sometimes people need an ear to listen to because they're not getting it anywhere else. And we have to make sure that in every situation, we are discerning of, is it time for me to talk or is it time for me to listen? Do I tell them my wisdom or does the Lord have something completely different? Is this speaking to anybody? Okay. This is when they hear a bunch of hot air instead of the breath of God. The key to every conversation in this life is humility with discernment. And they cannot be apart from one another. Because you will begin to discern things out of arrogance rather than the spirit of the Almighty God. You think you know what they need. You think you know what they need to do. And the next thing you know, you're giving advice to someone and it's going to lead them in the wrong direction because you didn't discern what they needed. You prided yourself in what you can say. Is there basketball out there? Let me read a scripture to you. 1 Corinthians 12:10. He gives one person the power to perform miracles, another the ability to prophesy, and here's what I want you to pay attention to. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still, another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another person is given the ability to interpret what's being said. Now, when we read that part of the verse of he gives someone the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit, we often talk about this verse about discerning whether or not to receive a message. Like, are they speaking from the Spirit of God? But seldom do we point out that we are to discern in the same way when something comes into your mind. Before you release it, you need to discern what spirit that thought is coming from. Because even believers get whispers from other spirits that is not the Spirit of God. And it's prideful to think, not me. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. I don't care how wise you are. I don't care how long you've been doing ministry. I don't care what your resume looks like. You get whispers from spirits other than the Holy Spirit. Not me, pride. And that's the spirit that's talking. There are always other spirits trying to whisper in your ear. Why? Because the only authority a spirit has is agreement with the ones who hold authority in the earth. Let me break it down like this. Jesus came and saved us, redeemed us, washed us clean. And when he does that, he says, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. I'm going to put authority back on the church. And I want my church, my bride, to release my spirit into the earth. I want you to release it in your relationships. I want you to release it in your worship. I want you to release it in your declarations. I want you to release it in your prayer life. And just as Jesus does that with the Holy Spirit, Satan knows the principle. So what Satan will do is he says, the only ones that God gave authority to were mankind. So what Satan will do is he will send spirits to try to get agreement because the only way Satan can do anything in the earth is through us. So you ever seen like those cartoons of the devil and God? More appropriately is there is the Holy Spirit's whisper and there is an array of other spirits trying to whisper. Why do you think the Bible says to take every thought captive? Because every thought needs to be filtered through a discernment. Is this a spirit of God or is it a spirit of pride? Is this a spirit of God or is it a spirit of lust? Is it a spirit of God or is it a spirit of addiction? Is this a spirit of God or is this a spirit of panic? Let me tell you, when you're in the presence of God, panic should not get permission. And if you're panicking, it's because you gave that spirit permission out of its whisper to try to convince you that the presence of God is not enough. And you may be hearing this and going, God, I've been guilty of this. Don't look at this as you're being beat up by the preacher up here. Look at this as you've never been taught how to discern a spirit. But now you're being taught there's a spirit of God and a spirit of other, and everything has to be filtered through, is this the Lord? Discernment is the ability to make a distinction and understand the nature of a thing. Discernment separates wasted things from fruitful things. What's true and good from what's false and harmful. But when you're convinced you're right, your discernment can be tainted. As a matter of fact, what's very interesting is that the word discernment in Psalm 119 literally translates taste. Matthew 15:11. It's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. You are defiled by the words that come out of your mouth. In other words, before you release anything, you need to taste it. Does this taste like the Spirit of God? Or does this taste like a different spirit? Does this line up with God's character? Or does it not? We are called to edify and build up one another. There is so much debate over what's gossip and what's not gossip. But let me tell you what we need to focus on. Anything that comes out your mouth that is not edifying to someone should never be released. Because even in correction, the point of correction is to do what? Edify, encourage, build up. So if all you're doing is talking about someone in a negative way, you're completely out of the taste of the breath of God, because all he wants you to do is find a way to pour into others. And sometimes pouring into others doesn't look like you got to go encourage the person you don't like. Sometimes it's, I'm going to pray blessings over the person I don't like because I don't want to have a conversation. I'm not trying to tell you that you've got to go out and have a conversation with people that you have issue with. I'm not trying to tell you you got to go out and build a relationship with someone who has wronged you. What I am saying is when you're talking about them, if you're not edifying them in some degree, don't let pride validate your mouth. I'm not sure if this is too hard or not. It's good? All right. Does what you say taste like the Spirit of God or the spirit of something else? Because you don't want the taste of bad breath coming out of you and calling it God. Elihu has got some really good points. He's got some bad points too. He's proud, he's wordy. Yeah, other times he speaks with so much power and so much clarity. But we must not be a people with a mixed breath. We must be a people whose breath is aligned with the Holy Spirit. It's so important. Look at Psalm 33:6. The Lord merely spoke, and the heavens were created. What did he do? He breathed the word, and all the stars were born. John 20:22. Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So out of the breath of God, things were created, and things were transformed. Out of the breath of God, we receive things in which we were created for. So in other words, with the breath of God, there is a potential to create, to transform. But out of our breath, we can either create or we can destroy. And in creation, you can create a moment for the seed of God to be planted, or you've created a moment where the seed of other spirits are getting planted. Because everything you say comes out in seed form. Because what's the point of speaking? To get something into the earth. Some of the most intellectual people and people who've done great things in moves of God all have one characteristic. They don't talk much until it's time to talk. The scripture says, be slow to speak. I'm going to read that later, actually. Because everything you say comes out in seed form and it gets root somewhere. That's why a lot of us have heard seeds from mom and dad when we were young saying you're not good enough, and you're 40 years old still thinking you're not good enough trying to prove something because they put a seed in you that should have never been watered. And let me just give you some freedom. You don't have to talk to mom and dad to get the seed out of your soul. Lord, in Jesus' name, I reject what was spoken and I receive your word. You're good, you're holy, you're blameless, you're spotless. You are a righteous son or daughter of the living God. Everything can come out as a seed. That's why we must be quick to forgive. Because I know there are times when even me and my wife, I'll say some things to her, and then like about 10 minutes later, and I got to go to her and say, I shouldn't have said that. Will you forgive me? Right? And we wipe the slate clean. The issue would become if I keep planting seeds and never apologize, she's going to actually believe that what I say is what I actually want to tell her. And that seed's going to get in her soul, and it's going to grow, and it's going to affect our relationship. And that's the problem with a lot of people. We're too prideful to say, hey, I said this, I shouldn't have said it, I want to take it back. We're too prideful to right the wrong because we don't understand that what you're saying is a seed that can get in somewhere. Is this speaking to anybody tonight? Yeah? Elihu continues in this rant, and he says this in verse 8. You've spoken in my hearing, and I've heard your very words. You said, I'm pure, I'm without sin, I'm innocent, I have no guilt. Elihu is saying this about Job. God is picking a quarrel with me. He considers me his enemy. He puts my feet in the stocks and watches my every move. I want you to see what just happened here. Elihu claims he's been listening to Job carefully. So he says, Job, this is what you said. You claim to be pure. You claim to be without sin. You claim to be innocent. You claim there's nothing wrong with you. Now, Job did argue and present the case that he was blameless and he was upright. But he never claimed to be without sin. And as a matter of fact, God argued the same thing for Job. Job is blameless and Job is upright. But here we have a classic example of when Elihu heard Job, he dwelled on certain things said without weighing everything that Job presented. He heard the sound of Job's words, but he did not hear Job's words. Don't always presume to know someone's tone when you judge it by your own tone. Don't presume to know what someone means when you haven't taken the time to say, let me discern what's coming out of their mouth. Because a lot of times when you hear things from people, you filter it through, if I said that, this is what I would have meant. Or when you hear things from people, you start filtering it through what you grew up with. When I hear this word, it's immediately negative. So you assume you're hearing negative. And we never take this time to be humble and say, you know what? Maybe this is a chance to learn something different about this person, and I'm going to let me being humble, allowing the Holy Spirit to give me discernment of what is being said here. Elihu's not doing that with Job. He is focusing on a few things. Job, you're prideful, you're arrogant, and that is not what's going on with Job. Job is venting. Job is trying to figure out why all the stuff. Now, Elihu did hear one thing right. Because he referenced Job saying that God is picking a quarrel with me, and Job calls God his enemy. He says, Job, you said he puts my feet in the stocks and watches my every move. Job did feel sometimes that God was an enemy of God. Or I'm sorry, that God was an enemy of Job. But Elihu misunderstood, because when he heard Job say, God and me are enemies, he heard it through a lens of, yeah, Job, you're just so perfect. You're just so good. And what's happening is Elihu is taking true claims and false words and false tones and right things
and making his own interpretation of what Job's doing. And we all have done that and or are doing it. You hear things people say the way you would have said it. And because you received it negative, you assume it's negative and somehow you make it their issue. I told you this is very practical tonight. You hear one thing and you don't listen to the rest, you're coming up with a response to that one thing when you never realized that they didn't even agree with that one thing. Don't go into conversations with a response ready. Listen without strategizing. Listen without strategizing. Whenever my wife and I do counseling sessions with people and talking, oftentimes we're going into the conversation, or not so much anymore, but when we first started doing it together, Shira would ask me, "What are you going to say?" And I had the same response every time. "I don't know." And then we would leave the conversation, and Shira still, "Wow, you did a really good job there." Because I'm not going in with a strategy of what to say. I'm going in with, I'm going to listen to everything that's coming out. Because I believe that the Holy Spirit is going to tell me through discernment what needs to be said, how it needs to be said, and what needs to be addressed. And I'm not saying that to puff me up. I have learned that from a lot of dumb mistakes over the year of going in with strategy, of going in with a pre-recorded response. "Oh, they got a problem, I'll tell you right now, I'm going to tell them." And we've all done it. Some parents do it with kids. You assume that your kids missed it instead of letting them tell you why they missed it. Friendships, relationships, we act on assumption and we're never listening. James 1:19, "Understand this, my brothers and sisters, you must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry." And a lot of us get angry in conversations because you're no longer listening, you're fuming. Because you heard one thing that set you off, and you're not giving them the honor of hearing the rest. When you listen to people, are you listening, or are you listening for what you expect? Isn't that what Job was guilty of? He was quick to speak, saying, "God, you did this, God, you did that, God did this, God did that." He never paused to simply listen. And Elihu is speaking some wisdom, but he's not discerning the situation correctly. A call to humility and discernment is continually making sure that everything you are saying is aligned with the breath of God, his character, and his likeness in everything you say and everything you do. This is the idea of check your breath. Is what's coming out of you the Spirit of God or the spirit of unreformed you? Is it a spirit of the enemy? What's coming out of you? Is it bitterness from other situations? Do you build walls up that God never gave you the design to build? And Elihu says in verse 12 of Job 33, "Job, you're wrong, and I'm going to show you why. God is greater than any human being." Is God greater? Yes. Does that mean that Elihu has the right to speak on it? Not necessarily. Because here's the thing. Job knows that God is greater. Job is trying to reason and figure out the why behind this tragedy, and these guys are judging his cry instead of embracing him. And Elihu goes on. Now, as I said before, Elihu is not hearing Job right, but he is speaking some good truth. Watch what Elihu says in verse 13. "Why are you bringing a charge against him?" talking about God. Why are you bringing a charge against God? Why say he does not respond to people's complaints? Basically, this is what Elihu says. Who are you to question God? God does not owe you anything. And I want to say that to someone tonight. God does not owe you anything. He doesn't even owe you an answer. Because he's already purchased everything for you. He doesn't owe you anything. God even says it in Job chapter 41, spoiler alert, verse 11. God speaking, who has given me anything that I need to pay back? Everything under heaven is mine. God does not owe you anything. And a lot of people get frustrated with God because he's not answering. Because you expect God to answer instead of submitting to, Lord, if you would. And because God's not answering, you get frustrated. And then because you can't figure out why God won't do it, you take that frustration and your friendships are starting to fall apart. And your relationships are starting to fall apart. And then you back off from church. And then your job is horrible. And then you can't stand your boss. And it all came from frustrated that God's not answering because you think God owes you something. There we go. Didn't get some amens, but I got some mm-hmms all over the place. It's like a tidal wave of mm-hmms. Maybe if we would embrace that we are in a seated position with Christ in the heavenly realms, as the scripture tells us, we will be quick to peace rather than quick to charge God, like Job was doing. If I don't get an answer, I don't panic about, God, why, where are you? Because he is always with me. So instead of, God, why can't you answer, it's, I'm going to keep praying, and I'm going to keep praising, and I'm going to keep worshiping, because I believe that you're right here, and I'm not going to let the silence of your voice dictate the reality of your presence. Because a lot of times, it's not that God doesn't want to answer, it's that you keep charging him with, why aren't you speaking? Look at this, 14 through 18. For God speaks again and again, though people do not recognize it. Elihu is smart. He speaks in dreams, in visions of the night, when deep sleep falls on people as they lie in their beds. He whispers in their ear, terrifies them with warnings. He makes them turn from doing wrong. He keeps them from pride. He protects them from the grave, from crossing over the river of death. Again, Elihu was wrong in one aspect because God, in fact, had not answered Job yet. But he is right in that God does speak in many ways, even though he doesn't have to. And I want you to hear that. God doesn't owe you anything. But he loves you enough to give you exactly what you need. And he speaks in dreams. And he speaks in visions. And he speaks in whispers. And he speaks through prophecy. And he speaks through conviction. And he also speaks in protecting you in ways that you will never know about. So a lot of times when you think God ain't speaking, it's because he's too busy defending you in a realm that you can't put your eyes on. Where's God? Fighting for you. Perhaps this is why we give God glory in all things, because there is a God working on your behalf in a realm that your physical eyes cannot see. Check your breath. Why isn't God coming through? Maybe it's you just simply don't know how he's already working. That song comes to my mind, even when I can't see it, you're working. Look at verses 19 through 28. Or God disciplines people with pain on their sick beds with ceaseless aching in their bones. Now, I'm sure that Job did not want to hear this. Because the whole time, Job's like, why is this happening? And Elihu's like, well, sometimes God calls you to be sick because you need a lesson. That's what Elihu says. He goes on, verse 20. They lose their appetite for even the most delicious food. Don't you hate that when you get sick, you don't want the food you love? Their flesh wastes away, their bones stick out. Elihu's graphic. They're at death's door, the angels of death wait for them. But if an angel from heaven appears, a special messenger to intercede for a person and declare that he is upright, he will be gracious and say, rescue him from the grave, for I have found a ransom for his life. And then his body will become as healthy as a child's, firm and youthful again. And when he prays to God, he will be accepted. God will receive him with joy, restore him to good standing. He will declare to his friends, I've sinned, twisted the truth, but it wasn't worth it. God rescued me from the grave, and now my life is filled with light. Elihu has developed an idea that the other friends have not touched on. Here's the idea. Perhaps God is trying to teach you something. Now, let me clarify this. Where we do see statements in Scripture that God does do this, cause some to be sick to teach a lesson and take away and all this kind of thing, it's not what God's doing to Job. The enemy went after what Job had. God did not. Elihu is trying to reason, but what we need to see in this moment is that the heart behind the reasoning is good. That no matter if God caused it, y'all listen to this, whatever's going on in your life, it don't matter if God caused it or something else caused it, your response is, God, what do you want to show me? And you waste too much time trying to figure out, is this God? Is this Satan? Is this this? Is this that? When God says, let me show you. Let me teach you. Because if it was God, he'll teach you. And if it was Satan, he'll show you. He wants to show you even though he doesn't owe it. In being humble, there's always room to grow. So in every situation, there's always an opportunity for God to teach. True humility is marked and you can always grow. So whatever you're going through, we always tend to only pray, God, get me out of this, but we never say, God, teach me something while I'm in it. And a lot of times, the thing you need to learn is the key of the kingdom that God gave you to get out of the trial. But you spend all your time, God, get me out, instead of saying, God, teach me while I'm in. I'm reminded right now of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In the middle of the fire, they found reason to praise God. They didn't scream, get me out. When they entered in, they started praising. Embracing fiery trials is, I get to learn something. I don't care if I deserved it. I don't care if God did it. I don't care if Satan did it. I get to learn something. God, show me. Check your breath. You complain about it, or be humble enough to say, God, grow me. Show me. You know, one thing Elihu says, he said that even at death's door, an angel can appear and turn the circumstance around. Let me tell you something. In seeking God with the right breath, God sends an angel in this moment. But there's a deeper meaning for us. Because the word angel in the text literally translates mediator. So he says, when you cry out to me, I'm going to send a mediator. You know what 1 Timothy 2:5 says? There is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. Whether Elihu knows it or not, what he just said was that there is healing in the mediation of Jesus in any situation, even when you're decaying, when you're going backwards, when you're sick, when you're diseased, when relationships are falling apart, when life is not going right. The Lord says, cry out to me Because there is a present mediation of the man, God, Christ Jesus. There's healing in his name. But do you receive that? And even though Elihu isn't saying anything wrong, he's still reading the situation wrong. God didn't do this to Job. However, he's presenting a case of Job. There could be many reasons as to why this is happening. Check the breadth of your rebuke and lean into the wonder of his voice. And Elihu says something so wise in verse 26. It says, when he prays to God, he will be accepted and God will receive him with joy and restore him to good standing. I felt this strong when I was writing this message. Do not believe a lie that you cannot approach God. Because no matter what you're going through and what you've been through and what you're in presently, he promises when you call out to him, he will receive you. But in your approaching of the presence of God, check your breath. Am I crying out to him because I want to know him more? Or am I treating him like a heavenly savings account that has to pour out whenever I start to put my hands together and close my eyes? Am I crying out to God because I want him? Or is it, I doubt you? Is it, I'm angry at you? And you know the goodness of God? Even if that was the case, you know what he does? He says, come on. Because eventually you'll get tired of, I'm angry at you. I'm done with you. And then when you finally shut up, God says, okay, now I can talk to you. Don't blame God like Job. Don't accuse God like Job. Lean into the wonder of who he is. I want to read these last few verses in Job 33. God does these things again and again for people. He rescues them from the grave so that they may enjoy the light of life. Mark this well, Job. Listen to me. I have more to say. But if you have anything to say, you go ahead. Speak. I'm anxious to see you justified. But if not, listen to me. Keep silent and I'll teach you wisdom. Elihu did want Job to understand one thing. God's being patient with you. Job felt like God was being harsh and treating him like an enemy. This is why Elihu says, mark this well. Elihu is saying, listen to what I have to say because I'm trying to help you shift your perception of what's going on. I want to remind you that Elihu is the one out of the four that spoke that God did not rebuke. He discerned it wrong, but he was speaking truth. Because it's not always about is God going to rebuke this or not. Is the Spirit asking me to release it? Is the Lord giving you permission to speak that wisdom into a situation? And Elihu says, Job, if you want to speak out, go ahead. But Job does not. Perhaps Job was finally in a place where he was beginning to listen. Church, sometimes the best way to check your breath is what Elihu said. Job, keep silent. Where Elihu is wrong in discerning Job, he's right in what he says. God wants to pour out grace and wisdom. The question is, are we ready to receive it and pour it out in the way that God wants to do it? Check your breath. Allow God to work. And trust that he will give you the discernment to do so. Becoming humble people of everything I say and everything I do, Lord, let it be because you've blessed me to do it. Amen. The Lord loves you. He doesn't owe you. But he wants to pour out more. So come before him. Say, Lord, I want everything out of me to be your breath. And he'll start to show you exactly what it is. Amen. Let's stand. Oh, Lord, I thank you so much for that word. I really feel like there was something special about what the Lord was trying to do in that moment. Can we turn that down a little bit? Just the volume up there, Brandon, if you don't mind. That's perfect. That's good. You can waste so much time thinking that you have nowhere to go forward. I'm going to leave you with a simple word. The Lord is telling you tonight, you can always walk forward into the presence of God. Leave behind what's holding you down. Leave behind what's holding you back. Because he has promises, he has destiny, he has plans, he has purpose, and he knows exactly what you need. So maybe stop asking him for what you think you need and start saying, Lord, show me.
I'm going to share something. I was on stage a lot of times when we're in worship, I don't see faces. And tonight as we were worshiping, a young man come up and he shared something. And I really feel like that we got to begin to capture the moment that it talks about that God's going to begin to pour out his spirit on us. And I want to say that, I want to tell him that you heard right. Many times, one thing that the church has missed is we haven't raised people up properly. And there's a lot of young people coming up in the church and they're trying to find their place, don't know their purpose. And I feel like the Lord said to let you know you heard. Because you don't know that we had a leadership meeting the other night and the Lord, and there was words of the Lord that you were dead on. So I just wanted to say to edify that you heard. That's so important because so many times I think that we miss these moments. Because if we're going to become a mature church, we got to let people know when they get it right. And I really wanted to say that. But the other thing that as I was sitting there on stage tonight, and everybody hears about mixture's not good. You know, many in the Bible it talks about not having mixture. It's mainly because I'm talking about the world and of God. And the thing was, as the Lord says, I'm sending mixture. And I begin seeing all the faces in here. If you're here, you're here for a reason. No matter age, because the thing is, it says that the sons and daughters will begin to prophesy. And the old men will dream dreams. And I feel like that the thing is, as we begin to walk forward, it doesn't matter. You're here, every person here has a purpose, and each one of us is that specific. And I felt like he says, I'm sending a mixture. It's no longer it's about color, race, old, young. It's about beginning to put a demand on the spirit that's inside each one of us. So I really felt like that. I wanted to share, and I started to come up before, and I'm like, nah. And then he started talking about seed and all this stuff, and I, you know, and it's like, man, I know. If he looks at me, and then he every time it's like he knows I'm supposed to say something. But I just want to be able to say that. You know what I mean? Several years ago, we sit here, and this church, We were a really young church at that time, and there wasn't a lot of people here. And I remember there was we were coming to a new season and just praying, leadership, just praying, what does God have for this house? And coming into the new year, and God said to begin to pray for mature ones to come. And I just want everybody to hear that, because we're walking into a season now that there's a mixture. And the thing is it's your fault if you don't grasp the moment. If you're an older person, then you're here. That is the apostolic mantle of the house, to begin to take those and begin to walk them into their purpose. So the young people, if you're looking for a church that looks like you, don't miss the moment. Because God sent mature people here to begin to raise you up, walk you into his ways. So I just wanted to share that tonight. And I hope that resonates. I mean, you got something to tag on? Or?
No, I just want to just echo that. And that those are not empty words. I edify you that that's right on. And just know that this church hates religion. And you have permission to make mistakes and still be embraced. We're not trying to get anything out of you. We're trying to see you come alive. What's the vision of this church? To see people come alive in Christ. That means coming alive in what you are anointed and purposed to do. So as I close in prayer, we have communion up here if you want to take communion before you go. We're going to dim the lights in a minute, so if you need to take some time in here just to pray, take all the time you want. If you want to be in here 10 minutes or 10 hours, whatever you need to do with the Lord, I encourage you to do that before you leave. And just know the Lord is going to do, he is doing great things in your life. Don't miss the moment. That's the thing I kept hearing him say, don't miss the moment. Can we just say that together? Don't miss the moment. Lord, I thank you that you have brought this moment together. We don't want to miss it. So Lord, as we leave tonight, I just ask Holy Spirit, as we begin to check our breath to make sure that your breath is what is coming out of us, God, make it clear as day. Next steps, make it clear as day. Your voice in their life, so that no one misses a moment. I pray safety over everyone as they leave tonight, and blessings on every family represented. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Love you guys.